speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit while he was here on earth. He also talked much about the Father, as we looked at that the last time that I spoke. He mentioned the Father and really brought to a personal, intimate level who God the Father is in his own life and experience while he was here on this earth and what he taught. And he did the same with the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, let's begin at verse 15. And again, the Lord is with his disciples. They're in the upper room. It is literally probably within 12 hours of the time when he will be crucified on the cross. And the Lord knew that. But this is what he's teaching his disciples. Verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is this helper? Verse 17 tells us. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Very, very important phrase there. He dwells with you, but he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then go to chapter 15 and verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. But when the helper comes, or comforter, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Lord Jesus is, he's not only preparing the disciples for the fact that he is going to leave them. He's not going to be walking with them. He's not going to be in their presence. What a shock that must have been to these men, to have walked with him for 3 years, every day to see him, hear him, ask him, watch him, observe him, and all the rest. And he is saying, the time is coming, and shortly, when I will not be with you. But he says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another helper, literally another of the same kind, meaning one from the Godhead. And so that's what the Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples for. And of course, we have seen the fullness of that when the Spirit of God did come. So let's just do a very, very brief, well, not even a review, but just note a couple things that we've gone over. The definition of the Trinity, or at least a couple points with regard to the Trinity. There is just one God that eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is completely and fully God. Each person has the whole fullness of God's being in himself. No person existed before the others or could be separated from them. That is, none of the three persons of the Godhead. There is no inferiority of being or differing degree of godness between them. There is a unity, there is an indivisibility, yet there is a separateness in that they are three persons. It isn't that God changes form. We've been over that. That's called modalism. It isn't that one time he appears as the Father, the next time as the Son, the next time as the Spirit. No, there is one God manifest in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, the uniqueness of the Trinity. The triune God is completely unique to Christianity. There's no other religion in the world that believes in one God who is manifest in three persons. This is distinctly a Christian doctrine. I think that's amazing. There are, of course, religions that believe in one God, but they would argue very much against God then manifesting himself in three persons, they would see where you'd say you're teaching polygamy, you're teaching three gods, and we've been over that in the past. But it is unique to Christianity. What about the importance of the doctrine then of the Holy Spirit as we now make our way to studying the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, if the doctrine of the Trinity is unique to Christianity, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is also unique to Christianity. And again, it's not that another religion might not see some kind of spirit, but the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, as we understand from the Bible, is unique to Christianity. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth that, again, we probably not only need to be taught, but we need to avail ourselves of the Spirit of God and His work in our lives. Now, unfortunately, with topics like this, we can't preach everything in one message. So we're not going to get to some of the parts I'm really wanting to get to. And that is the practical work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But Lord willing, we will get there. But we need to lay some groundwork and understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. So the person and work of the Holy Spirit is unique to Christianity. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is foundational to Christianity. Without the Spirit of God working in the life of the believer, actively working, we live lives that are, in a sense, no better than the life of an unbeliever. If we don't avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to work in us and submit ourselves to what He wants to do in our lives in a number of ways, we really aren't living much better than those who don't believe. So very, very important, foundational to our Christian lives. The teaching on the Holy Spirit of God is plentiful in the Bible, about 90 references in the Old Testament. Some of them are a little questionable whether it's the Spirit of man versus the Spirit of God, but about 90 references. And then the New Testament, over 250 references to the Holy Spirit. I think God wants us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus certainly wanted His disciples to understand that. And as I mentioned earlier, absolutely essential to the believer in this dispensation of the church age. Now there's questions. And of the three persons of the Godhead, most questions come with the Holy Spirit. Who He is, what He does, what's His manifestation, what's it look like, all kinds of questions, all kinds of divergence on these things. So let's just think about a couple questions. Number one, is the Holy Spirit an it, or another word, a force? Is the Holy Spirit of God just a power, just a force, or is He a person? Now, you might not think much of that question, but it's a very important question. If the Holy Spirit is just a force and it a power, well, then we should be saying, give me some of that power. But if He is a person, one of the three persons of the Godhead, then what we really should be trying to do in our lives is submitting ourselves and yielding ourselves and being submissive to the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? And He will manifest in our lives as He sees fit. So that's a very important question. We should not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I think we tend to do that when we speak of Him. He is a He. And the Lord Jesus referred to Him that way. We read it. A second question. What is the work of the Holy Spirit with regard to creation, salvation, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the church age? Has He operated differently? We'll look at some of those things as we go on. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see that, of course, in the Gospels, how the Spirit of God worked in his life. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? That is the New Testament believer. And then this question, is the work of the Holy Spirit always in some deep, mystical, unexplainable manifestation? Is that what it always is? Does it have to be that way? And a question maybe related to that, does the working of the Holy Spirit always manifest itself in miraculous and or strange ways? And I mentioned some things here, and you may read them and smile, but these are some of the things that people say and people teach that is a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone or working on someone. There can be uncontrollable laughter. People can roar like lions, bark like dogs. I mean, these are things that people have said, and I mean, you can see it demonstrated. Or being slain in the spirit, that kind of thing, that language, speaking in tongues, and etc., etc. In other words, does the working of the Spirit of God always manifest itself or have to manifest itself in these kinds of outward signs and phenomena? So there's some questions for us to think about, and Lord willing, we'll try to answer. And again, they won't be today, but we'll work towards that. They're important questions for sure. And what does the Bible teach? That's what we want to know, I trust. You know, people have all kinds of experiences. And maybe you've talked with people that have had an experience. And, you know, when it comes to experiences, whether it's someone else, whether it's our own, we always need to measure our experiences against the Word of God and make sure things are according to what God says. So, to start with in this study, we want to consider the question, who is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And this, I'm going to answer this in two parts. The first part is, the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. And then secondly, we're going to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. Again, that goes back to the question, is the Spirit just this force, this outside entity that can somehow affect our lives, or is he a person of the Godhead? Well, what does the Bible teach? Well, first of all, he is called God. And I know this verse has been going over in just speaking about the Trinity itself, but in Acts chapter 5, you remember Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, it says, in Acts chapter 5, and they kept back part of the money. And it says his wife in verse 2, also being aware of it, brought a certain part, that is, of the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then going on to verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. Fear came upon those who heard it. Verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And see, she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Peter is equating the Holy Spirit and God. This lie was a lie to God. Whether God the Father, God the Spirit here is equated with God because the Spirit is God. Now we read this verse earlier in our opening reading, John 15 and verse 26. This verse says, I'll read it again, but when the Helper comes, the Comforter, the Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, this is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. What does it mean that the Spirit of God will proceed from the Father? Well, I believe one of the things it means is that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit himself, is God. He's coming from the Father is sending him, and it says the Lord Jesus will send him as well. And it shows us once again this indivisibility of the Godhead. Sometimes we read the Father's doing something, and we read, well, the Spirit does that. We read another place, the Son does that. And it just shows this, the fact that the Godhead is not divisible, not separate. The Godhead works in unity. That's why the word triunity is a very good word. I prefer that word even more than Trinity. Now, neither of those words are in the Bible, by the way, Trinity or triunity. But we see that, obviously, here in the Bible. In fact, we have it right here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, it's referring to the Spirit of God, Jesus is talking, I shall send to you from the Father. Right here in verse John 15 and verse 26, you have all three persons of the Godhead mentioned, as you do in other places. So that's where we understand, gain our understanding that God is one God manifest in three persons. There's no other way to understand the Scriptures as God gives them to us. So the Holy Spirit is God. He's called God. How else do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Now, we're not going to go over all these particular verses. Again, if this would be a help to anyone and you want it, I can send it to you for your further study. But how do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Well, he's called God. He proceeds from God. And then he possesses divine attributes. In other words, these things that are listed here, eternal, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, love, truth. These are things that attributes of God. Attributes of God. And if we go through the whole study, we can see that they are attributes of the Father, they're attributes of the Son. And for our purposes this morning, these are also attributes of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 calls him the eternal Spirit. No beginning, no ending. We understand that with God, and maybe even with the Father and the Son, but when it comes to the Spirit, is that true? It is true. Because again, he's God, part of the Godhead, one of the three persons of the Godhead, therefore he is eternal. Now, we're probably familiar with these verses, or this next verse, or passage, actually, in Psalm 139. And what a wonderful passage it is. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your Spirit, the psalmist says? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In other words, God is everywhere. And he mentions here in verse 7, where can I go from your Spirit? Now that is a verse that ought to be, or a passage that ought to be really a comfort to us. Can we ever go anywhere? Can we ever be anywhere? We could be in the loneliest place on the face of the earth, and God is there. He's there for us. He's there with us. And I'm sure you've heard the illustration and maybe have experienced the illustration where you can be in a crowd of people and feel as lonely as you could possibly feel for whatever reason. But God is there. The Spirit of God is there. We're told that here in Psalm 139. I was talking to someone actually just yesterday who was doing, had done some mission work in Afghanistan for several years. And in talking to a believer over there, he said, the believer said, I wish I could just find, now listen to this, I wish I could just find one other believer to have fellowship with. Think about that. And here we are. We have a local assembly. When the doors are open, everyone's invited to come. We can fellowship outside the meetings of the assembly. We may work with believers. We may run into believers here and there. We may have a neighbor that's a believer, and here's this person. Talk about feeling lonely. If they could just find one believer in their location. But even that person, the Spirit of God is there and knows they're there. The Spirit of God is omniscient. And I'd like to read these couple verses. These are very informative verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Perhaps I should go back a verse. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Like myself, who knows me any better than me? I mean, even Michelle doesn't know me as good as I know me. Now, Raymond and Florence, I don't know. 70 years, you probably, one is one, and you know what each other thinks. But you know what I mean. The verse is saying we know ourselves better than anybody knows us. But the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. Why? Because He's God. Keep reading. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, this is verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit of God is not only omniscient, that is all-knowing, He desires that we know, as believers, the mind of God. And we can look at omnipotent, and holy, and love, and truth. In John's gospel, he's called the Spirit of Truth three times there, and then in 1 John, also called the Spirit of Truth. But these, again, these terms are terms that are attributes of God. God alone is holy. And of course, He's called the Holy Spirit. We are only holy in the sense that we're separated by God unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is intrinsically within Himself holy. We know that's true of the Lord Jesus. We know that's true of the Father. We know that's true as well of the Son. And then, of course, Galatians 5:22, it's the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love. So He possesses divine attributes. That's how we know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, I should say, is God. But then there's another aspect of this, and it is He performs divine works. He not only possesses the attributes of God, but He does the things that only God can do. Remember when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, He did things that they said, no man can do these things. I mean, healing people and all that He did, giving sight to the blind and even raising from the dead. Nobody can do these things but God. They knew that. They recognized that. What's true as well of the Spirit of God? Just read the verse from Psalm 104 and verse 30. Psalm 104 is a verse that goes over a lot of things concerning creation. You sent forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the earth. So again, the Spirit of God creating and renewing that in the earth. Regeneration, and we'll take a closer look at this in a little bit. The idea of making new or being born again. And we're going to see how that, of course, has to do with our salvation. And then resurrections. The Spirit of God, we're told in Romans 8:11, raises from the dead. Gives life, that idea of resurrection. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, performs divine works. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, is part of the Trinity. And these are verses, passages in some case, that refer to all three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Matthew 3, the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him, the Father speaks. Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about one Lord, one Father, one Spirit, and so on. So, again, the scriptures are very clear. And because we can't necessarily process it and understand it in our minds, we don't throw it away and say it's not true. And that's where some people land on the Trinity and so forth. They don't understand it, and it doesn't seem right, so they discard it. But the Bible clearly teaches there are three persons who are God, who are working in this world and in the lives of people. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a person. Again, as opposed to a force, an it, a power only. He possesses power, of course. But he is a person. And again, we're not going to go through all these verses, but what does it mean? What is a person? What is personhood? Well, these things that are listed here are what make a person a person. The person has life. Person has intelligence, a mind, can think. There's a self-consciousness, a self-awareness that I am. There's freedom. There's purpose. Do certain things, there's purpose. Concerning the Spirit, it says he bears witness of the mind of God. We just looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He bears witness of Christ, John 15. The Spirit of God has feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us not to what? Grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll future time, we'll take a look at what that means. He has a will. Acts chapter 16, Paul on his missionary journeys wanted to go to Asia. Says the Spirit forbid him. He wanted to go north to Bithynia, and it says the Spirit didn't allow it. See, the Holy Spirit has a will. And the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to go west with the gospel. And Paul was obedient to that. But here's God moving through his Spirit in the book of Acts, in the life of Paul, to take the gospel where he wanted it to go. He has a will. And so this is what defines personhood. If you think about ourselves, we have these things. We have life and intelligence, a mind. We can think, a self-consciousness, an awareness. We have purpose. We have a will. We certainly have a will. We do what we want to do. We see that manifested pretty early in life, don't we? We say, that little one really has a will. Well, of course they do. That's the way we're made. We have a will. Feelings and so forth. So this is what the Spirit of God possesses, making him a person. But the other part of that in making someone a person is then what they do. What they do. And again, a number of verses here. He prays for us. In other words, the Spirit of God is active. He's not just a person of the Godhead who is seated in heaven and does nothing. No, he possesses the attributes of God, but he's active. He does things. That's personhood. We do all these things. But the Spirit of God prays for us, Romans chapter 8. He makes intercession for us, even when we don't even know what to pray. We can't even get the words out. We hurt so bad, or we don't even know what to pray, or we've prayed so long about something, we don't even know how to express it anymore to God. But God sees our hearts, and the Spirit of God is able to make intercession for us, as does the Lord Jesus, by the way. So that ought to be an encouragement to us as well. We see him teaching, we see him directing. Romans 8:14 talks about he who is led by the Spirit. See, that's his desire, getting ahead just a little bit here. What's the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer? He desires to lead us, take us where he wants us to go. Right? Paul wanted to take the gospel to Asia. The Spirit of God says, no, I want you to go to Europe. So we can have a desire and a purpose to do something. It's not necessarily wrong or sinful or evil or bad. It may just not be what the Spirit of God wants us to do. Are we led by the Spirit of God? Do we consult the Spirit of God? Do we submit to him? Do we allow him? We get into all that later. We read in Hebrews 3 that he speaks. The Spirit of God says. We were looking at that a little bit this morning. There's a reasoning, a thinking, testifying. John 15 and verse 26, it says there of the Spirit of God, he will testify, Jesus said, of me. So one of the things of the Spirit of God, he brings witness to who the Lord Jesus is. He's not so much concerned about himself, but making known who the Lord Jesus is. We see that he reproves. We'll look at that verse here in a minute. I mentioned interceding, commanding. Acts chapter 13, the early church, the Spirit of God desired that Paul be sent out from that assembly. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon them to make that happen. And yes, the Spirit of God does do miracles. We see that in the book of Acts, in the life of Philip, transporting him from one place to another, miraculously. So we see that the Spirit of God is active. That's what I want us to understand from this. And in that, he is a person. And in this last, the last thing I have listed there, he not only can be grieved, as we mentioned, he can be quenched. Spirit of God working, and it can be stopped. It can be quenched, that work. And Hebrews 10:29 says, he can be insulted. So the Spirit of God is a person who has personhood attributes, but is active in doing things, just like we are. That's why we are persons. We're made in the image of God. Therefore, we do these things as well. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? So we've looked at the fact that he's God, he's a person, and he's active. What does he do? What do we find that he does with regard to creation? Just a couple verses. Of course, we know Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You say, I thought the Lord Jesus was the creator. John 1, Colossians 1. He is. The Spirit of God involved as well. Couple verses in Job, and there will be more. Job says a lot about creation. Job 26:13, by his Spirit he adorned the heavens. Think about that. We enjoy the heavens. We look at the splendor of the heavens. This verse says, by his Spirit he did that. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. Job is saying, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Who made us? Who gave us life? Spirit of God. Psalm 104, you hide your face, they are troubled, you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust, their dust. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, you renew the face of the earth. The Spirit of God involved in giving life, in creating, in renewing. And in Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit is poured out, poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. This is Israel looking to the day yet future to us, when the Spirit of God is going to save that nation, but also is going to do all kinds of things with the land and with the kingdom. It's a renewing process. The Spirit of God will do that. Now, I want to stand here this morning. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? salvation. I don't know how often we really think about this or give the Spirit the credit due His name and His person. We so often present the gospel and just say to somebody, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Oh, is that true? That is true. But we have to be very careful that if we do that so glibly, that people don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what that means. What does it mean to believe? Believe that Jesus lived? Is that all? Believe that He's God? Is that all? I mean, there's more to salvation than that, isn't there? John chapter 16, and we have the verses up here. You can look at it in your Bible. But these are really important verses. John 16 and verse 8. Again, the Lord Jesus still speaking here, talking about the fact the Spirit is going to come. What's He going to do? John 16 and verse 8. When He, that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and see You no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit of God has a very important, necessary work in the salvation of men and women. And that is this work of conviction. We hear the message of the gospel, or we hear the fact that we're sinners. And Brother Donald Henderson, I appreciated his message last week in talking about sin and what it really is. And remember, he was talking about sacrifices and how ugly that is and how horrible that is and the shedding of blood and all that went with it. There's nothing pretty about it. Because there's nothing pretty about sin. God hates it. It has infiltrated humanity. God didn't create Adam this way. Sin has come into the human race through the fall, through their rebellion, through disobedience. And with it, death, and with it, all kinds of things, and minds that are reprobate. And, well, we see it demonstrated in our world. We see it demonstrated in our own hearts. Sin. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? When the message is heard, to bring a conviction. Acts chapter 24. Paul gave a testimony before the governor Felix. They accused Paul. They brought him before Felix. He gave a testimony before Felix. And then it says in Acts 24, verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, that is, the way of Christ, he had some knowledge. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Wonder what Paul told him. We don't know what he told him, but certainly what he told him he needed to hear. And I'm sure he heard about sin. In fact, it says in verse 25, now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, judgment, look at this verse, righteousness, judgment, Felix was afraid. That's what the Spirit of God does. He brings the words of the message to the soul, and he brings a fear. He brings a fear of judgment. He brings a fear of leaving this world without Christ and going to a Christless eternity, going to a place called hell, and being separated eternally from God. It may be spoken words, it may be words that somebody's reading, but the Spirit of God takes those words, makes them alive into the being, into the heart, into the soul of an individual and brings fear. Felix feared. Unfortunately, he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. We don't ever read of another interaction with him. Lord knows where he is. But the Spirit brings conviction. The Spirit also brings new birth. We all know the story in John chapter 3. Starting at verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think the Lord Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you need a new life. You've got to be born again. Yes, there's got to be a miracle happens in your life. And then one other verse, we'll be done. Titus 3:5 tells us very clearly, our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Doesn't matter how many, how good, over how many years, that's not the issue. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration. It means to be born again, renovated, born anew, and renewing. It's a very similar words. Of the Holy Spirit. We sit here this morning, and I trust many, most, all of us, have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But if we have, this is the way we've come. There's a conviction of sin somewhere in our lives, brought on by the Spirit of God. That's His job. That's what He does. And then if we believe on the Lord Jesus in sincerity, in reality, then he causes us to be born again. What does he do? He creates new life. If we're here this morning and we're Christians, we're believers, we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have new lives. We're new creations. We're not just people who have turned a leaf and decide to live a certain way or want to be with people of God or we want to do good things versus bad things. No. Our lives have been miraculously changed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's His work in salvation. And so many other things the Spirit of God does now with and to that believer who He now resides in. But that will be for another time. But as we end this morning, here's just a simple question. Has the Holy Spirit of God done a creative work in you? If He has, you're saved for eternity. If He hasn't, you're not. Only the Spirit of God can give new life, cause us to be born again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for being so clear to us with regard to who you are. And while we would certainly acknowledge that we don't understand the depths of all these things, we don't understand the process necessarily, but we understand the truth. And the truth is, you must do a miraculous work in an individual for them to have new life, for them to have eternal life. And so, Father, we are thankful this morning, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, after the Spirit of God has dealt with us, and we have believed on Him, and you have given us eternal life, a relationship with the living God. Oh, Father, we pray, if there be one individual in this room this morning who has never taken their place as a sinner, who has never come to the place where they realize that their sins are an offense to a holy God. Lord, that you would convict through your Spirit, bring them to a place of repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his name and for the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We give thanks. Amen.